Our times of worship here are just a little glimpse of eternity. We're going to be in His presence forever. Isn't that awesome? Praise God for that. Wow. Would you turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, please? Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And for those who are visiting today or may be new to the county, we have been in a series now in our church for about a year and a half, going through the doctrines of our faith. We're calling it biblical theology. That simply means theology is the study of God, and biblical means as revealed in His Word, because there is no other place. He reveals Himself generally in His creation, but specifically through Jesus Christ and His Word, right? Right. So we're looking at the revelation of God. And again, how many know that we come to God with many misconceptions? And that His Word astounds us sometimes and surprises us all the time when we really look at who He is. So we have studied many different areas of doctrine and how that applies to our lives. And so now we're in this area, another very important area of our study. Let's pick up in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 43. Listen to Jesus' words. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." And why should we love our enemies, and why should we pray for those who are backstabbing us and persecuting us and belittling us and calling Christians a bunch of intolerant, bigoted, fundamentalist Bible thumpers? Why should we do that? The next verse tells us why. For He makes His sun rise on evil and on good and sends His rain on the just as well as the unjust. This is God's nature. We are to represent Almighty God here in the world. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Do you realize tax collectors loved one another? We are the tax collectors. We didn't think they loved anybody but themselves, right? Jesus says, no, they love those who love them. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? In my Italian family, we would hug and kiss and everything, and there were several unbelievers in our family. Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And who are the Gentiles? Non-Jews. If you're African, Asian, Italian, Latino, Hispanic, German, Lithuanian, you're a Gentile. Gentiles and Jews, God's people. Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we are to be different than the world. Now, God sends His rain and causes His sun to rise on the just as well as the unjust. This is what we call common grace. And this is what we started studying last week. There, the grace of God is awesome. But there is two dimensions to God's grace. We learned last week there is saving grace through which God moves hearts toward Himself. By grace we are saved through faith, not of our own doing. It's a gift of God. We've sung about that. There's saving grace, but there's also a common grace through which God displays His mercy through all that He's created and blesses them and meets their needs. Psalm 145 in your notes, the Lord is good to all and His mercy is over all that He has made. Now, we asked some questions last week. Why is it that God blesses those who hate Him or those who don't want to know Him or deny Him or have just a form of some religion or involved in cults, different religions? Why does God not only seemingly bless their lives, actually bless their lives to where they have families and they have homes and they amass stuff and they get promotions and they have great 401ks and they make the right decisions on the real estate market? Why are they always on and some of us are off? You know, why is it that some people just seem to just grow in wealth and fame? Like George Burns years ago, 101 years old when George Burns died. And, you know, they said, what do you give the credit for the longevity of your life? He says, whiskey, cigars, and women. And here's a man who lived all of his life in tremendous wealth and fame. Why is that? Well, the Bible explains why that happens. Because God is a merciful God, and His common grace is over an undeserving people like us and everybody else in the world. What do we deserve? We deserve wrath and judgment. What do we get? Grace. not only to the body of Christ, but common grace to others. So very important for us to understand this, because a lot of Christians are confused as far as why other people outside of Christianity do so well, and sometimes just the Christians are struggling so much. Or why are some people blessed and others aren't? God is sovereign over all of this. So we looked into some of this last week. I'm not going to go over it again. The physical realm, God's grace is seen in the physical realm and in the intellectual realm. He gives us the ability to understand. He gives us the ability to be educated, to learn about His creation, even though mankind denies Him and won't give Him any credit for that. We deserve judgment. We talked about this last week. We laid that foundation. But we get mercy while we live here on earth. Now we're going to look at a third realm this morning, and this is the moral realm. We see God's common grace over all of mankind in this moral area. Wayne Grudem says in his book, Systematic Theology, God also by common grace restrains people from being as evil as they could be. How many know that you could be worse than you are? Has anybody ever been hurt or had something happen to you by someone to the degree that you just felt, I'd just like to kill that person? But you didn't. Why didn't you do that? Because if we were left to ourselves, oh boy. But there's this divine restraint. How many of you know before you were a Christian that God was restraining you from doing certain things? There's this divine presence in hand that was over our lives when we were blaspheming Him and cursing Him and just being independent, rebellious people. And yet God fashioned situations and brought us to Himself and gave us a new life. Why would He do that to people who would curse Him? Common grace. Common grace. In the case of most humans, they do not fall to the depths to which their sin would otherwise take them, but God intervenes and puts restraints on their conduct. This is a mercy of God. While He's determined there'll be life on earth, He helps us not to consume ourselves and self-destruct. One very effective restraint is this force of conscience that He puts in every man. Even though we are dead in our trespasses, even though we deserve judgment, God puts within every man a sense of right and wrong, and He did not have to do that. Turn to Romans chapter 2, very familiar passage to many of us, but let's read this again. This is God's undeserved mercy, putting within every man a sense of right and wrong. It says in verse 14, Romans 2, When the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature what the law requires, they do by nature what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law, the written law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Now, there is a whole lot of doctrine in that verse that we are not going to be able to get to here. But let's just take this one part. Every person has a conscience, an understanding of right and wrong. That's why when we have little children and our little child does something wrong, breaks something or does something they shouldn't have done, and you go up to them and say, did you do this? And they go, no, mommy, no, daddy. And the next question the parent asks, are you lying to me? Yes, I'm lying to you. Who put that in their heart? How did they know that? God puts in every man a conscience. That is His divine mercy on mankind. His divine mercy. People who do not put their faith in Christ Jesus and His eternal word, because of God's mercy, still do good to others. There are many people in this community and in some of the communities you come from, there are good people out there. There are people who love one another, husbands and wives who love each other, families who respect their children or their parents, and they have good jobs and they're people of integrity. But they don't want anything to do with God or religion. A lot of them are atheists or secular humanists, agnostics, whatever they might be. And yet, God has given them grace. Jesus said in Luke 6, if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do good to one another. So Jesus gives us an insight into life. Everybody does a measure of good to each other, even though we walk in sin. I mean, when I was dealing drugs, I was good to my friends. I gave them free drugs. I'd give them a ride when they needed a ride. I'd go into a bar, buy beer for everybody. I mean, I was good. Helping each other out. If we're good to our friends, we're not any different than people in the world. But God has called us as Christians to be different. So there's a higher, there's more that we can do. We're free to do more than that. In fact, turn over to Luke chapter 6 with me, would you please? This verse has a whole lot more information. It's a parallel verse to Matthew 5, but God, by His Holy Spirit, gives us a few more insights here. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. In this whole area of common grace and how we are to respond as God's people, as born-again Christians, to the world around us, to those who hate us, hate God, don't want to even hear the name of Jesus, how are we to respond to them? Here Jesus again says, "But I say to you," verse 27, "love your enemies," and then He takes it a step farther, "and do good to those who hate you." So not only pray for them, but find ways to do good to them. Now, how many know that's easy? Whoa, that is contrary to human nature. But because we're children of God, because God's Spirit lives within us, because we are new creations in Christ, we now have the freedom to love those who hate us and to find out ways to bless their lives, to serve them, regardless of how they respond to us. Because we're part of God's kingdom. Isn't that awesome? He whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed, right. We're free to do that. We have the power to do that. Then He goes on with some other teaching here. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. From one who takes your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish others to do to you, do so to them. We're free from our stuff. People damage our stuff or take our stuff. Praise God. He gives us our stuff. Oh, but in America, it's just the opposite emphasis. I've worked hard for this. You can't have it. It's mine. That is sin nature at its core. Stripped of everything else, mine. What's mine is mine. What's yours is mine, too, if you don't watch it. But Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that? For even the sinners do the same. There's a lot of goodness around. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. If you do something good to somebody, say, "I'll go over and help you with your yard," thinking to yourself that when I have a need, I'm sure they'll come and help me. We set ourselves up for major disappointments that way. That doesn't always happen. God says, don't even expect that. You're free to give. I've given everything to you, freely you've received, freely keep it to yourself. No, He says, freely you've received, freely what? Give. We're free. Oh, you know, so many Christians fail to walk in the freedom that we have in Christ, partially because we don't know God the way we should know Him and don't know who we are in Christ and what He's given us, and that's what we learn about. But love your enemies and do good to them and lend with expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You're not going to get the reward of getting your stuff back or getting the help back here on earth. Greater rewards than that, because we're part of God's kingdom. And you will be sons of the Most High. Why should we do that? It says, for God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father in heaven is merciful. How are we to respond? With mercy. Because God is merciful. And that rightly represents His character. Because of this common grace, people will frequently live in ways that are morally upright and outwardly conform to God's Word, the moral standards of God's Word, and they bring material blessings and rewards to their families. That's why we see families out in the world who just are doing great. They're moving on. And then you look over here at some Christian families who are not following the Word of God, who are still not doing what God tells them to do in their marriages or in their family or on their jobs or their attitudes. And we find these unbelievers being blessed and the believers struggling. That's why. Because there's a common grace over all of His creation. And God's Word is true wherever you're at, in all cultures. Helen, even in Mongolia. Right? When I went over to visit Helen in Mongolia, there was a yurt right behind the yurt we were staying in, and I think I told you this before, and the husband and wife were having a rebellious teenager. They were having problems in their family. They dressed on Sundays like in the days of Genghis Khan, you know. People are people wherever you go. You go to any culture, you have the same issues as you have in our culture, right? We're all made out of the same clay. We're all descendants of the same man and woman, Adam and Eve. So God is merciful. We're to be merciful also. We do good to people who are against Christ and His Word because this attitude rightly represents God's merciful nature. His merciful nature. Now, having said that, there is a balance here and another aspect of God's nature that we have in this whole realm of common grace. And that is that God warns us concerning those who deliberately persist in living contrary to God's moral laws. A deliberate persistence of this. And what happens to them? Romans chapter 1 gives us the insight here into God and how He works, what He does, how He accomplishes things. Romans chapter 1 gives us a great insight into the ways of God. It says, for the wrath of God, this is the wrath of God. How many of us here deserve the wrath of God? Everybody. We are all children of wrath by nature, it says in Ephesians 2. Like the rest of mankind, everybody deserves wrath and judgment and eternity in hell. But some receive mercy because Jesus Christ bore that wrath in His body on the tree. That's what propitiation means. So He took that for us so that we could be forgiven. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So we already have the truth in us, but we suppress it. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, pornography and other things, birds, animals, reptiles, worship of the things. Therefore, now here's the wording, three times in this passage of Scripture. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts. You know what that means? He let them go. He lifted this divine, merciful restraint that kept them from being as bad as they could be. And He just lifts that restraint and He lets them go. You know, we are our own worst enemies. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, in human nature, comes adultery and lying and murder. That, brothers and sisters, that is within us. And were God to lift His grace and restraint, everyone in this room could perform the most atrocious things left to ourselves. Given the right timing, the right circumstances, the right background, we would do things that we would never expect that we would do. All of us. We are all under this tremendous divine restraint of God. That's common grace to everybody and grace in His church. So there's a point when people persist in sin, individually and I believe nationally, God will lift His restraint from a nation. And that nation begins to self-destruct. That's how important common grace is. And while we go through these, it's very important for us to pray that God would give us open doors to share with others out there that are non-believers, to help them understand why their lives are going so well. If there is a God, and He's a God of justice, why are their lives going so well? Common grace. God's mercy does not indicate His approval. That's very important to understand. Or the fact that they're on their way to heaven, it's His mercy while they live here on earth as God works His plan, which we're going to find out in coming messages too. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, verse 26, second time, God gave them up. He gave them over. Let them go. To dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. This is a divine judgment of God. And when God's judgment comes on a nation and he lifts the restraint of that nation, and you can study this out historically, Rome, Greek, when he lifts that restraint from a nation, homosexuality rises to the top. It's a sign of God's judgment. How does the world handle this kind of judgment of God? They legalize it. Because if it's legal, it takes away some of the guilt that mankind feels for that. So we'll legalize it. That's why our children are being taught in first grade right now, and it's going to come out in preschool material before too long here, this year, 2008, this coming year, that we are to accept sexual orientation and not to discriminate on the basis of sexual orientation. Because now we legalize something that is a judgment of God, and it causes a nation to self-destruct. By the way, I was in Denver last week, and I had some time, so there was a Barnes & Noble's bookstore there. So I go in Barnes & Noble's because I like to see what are the hottest books out there, what are the books being promoted, and what they're talking about. And I happened to go by the dictionary section. So I thought, oh, they got a 2007 Webster's Collegiate Dictionary out. So I thought, I wonder how they define certain terms. You know, this is fun. Whoa, parents, we got to have our antennas out there. Next to that, they had an Oxford 1998, just 1998 dictionary. So I said, how do they define marriage? So I look it up in the Oxford Dictionary. It says marriage, a union between a man and a woman, or a king and a queen. Pretty much that's what the definition was in the Oxford. You look it up in the Webster's 2007 Collegiate Dictionary. It says union between a man and a woman, union between two consenting partners, which is not legal and yet in a binding relationship. Whoa. See, a redefinition of that term today. So I said, I wonder what it says about tolerance. So I look up tolerance in the Oxford, and it says forbearance and patience with those of differing opinions. Pretty much that. So I look it up in the 2007 Collegiate Webster's Dictionary, and it says something a little different. Nothing about patience, nothing about forbearance. It says accepting, respecting, and accepting the beliefs and practices of other people. Redefinition of the word there. Our children are growing up using dictionaries. We have to be aware that words are being redefined with a political agenda today to educate people. That is not the meaning of that word. Not historically, not grammatically, but it's being defined that way today. We just have to be aware of these things. So we find this unbridled sin of men and women being consumed with lust for one another as a part of God's judgment. Then it goes on to say here again, verse 28, third time, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. There it is, the third time. Gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. That's right there in the middle of all those sins. Hey, young people, that's right there. All these gross sins, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. You know what that's a list of? Us. That is within every one of us. And were God to lift his restraint from our lives, guess what? If he gave us over, we would be consumed with those kind of things. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. How can we get to that state where we absolutely lose our conscience. Well, God says that we can develop, and that's 1 Timothy 4:2, a seared conscience. When you sear flesh, it loses all feeling. And it is possible through persistent sin to become calloused in that area. And I can give you story after story after story of how this happens. This answers a lot of questions. When people are fellowshipping in a church, and they're with us in Bible studies, and all of a sudden they leave, and they begin to just live a life of sin. The very things that they spoke against, they begin to indulge in. There's a person that I know years ago down in Denver. They were married for 20 years. And early in this particular marriage, the man had committed adultery. And he repented and asked God's forgiveness and his wife. And he became born again. And he just became a real great loving husband and father for many years. But the wife would not let go of the anger and the bitterness that she felt toward her husband. She just wouldn't do it. Outwardly, she would kind of go with the program, but inwardly she was seething, and she began to fantasize about other relationships. How about if I go out and have other relationships? I wonder how that would make him feel. Year after year after year, she persisted in this fantasizing until the point came she was let go. And she went out and just slept with every man who would sleep with her, hung out on all the bars, and just absolutely devastated her life. Now, the friends and family around her said, "What happened to this family?" When I see God lift restraints from people who at one time had strong moral stands, that causes me to tremble. That is an aspect of the judgment of God when that happens. I know of a man who, when he was younger, working for a company, he would take little bits of money because he needed some money, but then he would always replace the money. He felt guilty about taking it, but since he was handling the books, he could pad the register and take a little bit, put it back, and use that. Finally, he began to keep some. Little by little, his conscience began to get dulled to where all of a sudden that became a lifestyle. He was heading up a major ministry in Denver, Colorado, and was arrested for embezzlement and wiped him out. We have friends who were once part of our circle of friends with our family who now have left the church, broken marriages, they're out living with people here and in Denver, people that I know. And when my children have come to some of them and asked how they were doing, these adults would say, "I would never have been doing better in my life. This is a great life, hanging out in bars and sleeping with different people. I mean, I have more joy than ever." They not only practice such things, but they give approval to those who practice them. How can we get to that point? Because of that persistent sin, God gives them over to the lust of their heart. How many here are grateful, if you have not had that happen, that that has not happened, and we deserve that to happen? God is an awesome God. He does, Bible says in Psalms, our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. And we are growing to know how much in control that he is. But it's important for us to understand these things, or life doesn't make sense. Apart from God and his word, life does not make sense. But we begin to study the scriptures, life makes sense. That helps us. And it helps us, too, on how to speak to others and be kind to others. Turn with me to Psalm 81. Look at this and listen to the heart of God in this psalm, because here again you have another verse that speaks to this very thing, many in the scriptures. But Psalm 81, and we can begin reading with verse 10. Psalm 81 and verse 10 says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." Now, I've opened my mouth many times and my foot filled it. Okay? Know about you. But this verse is saying, open your mouths wide, like little birds in a nest waiting for their mom to come. You know, they just open their mouths as wide as possible. Open your mouth wide, God says, and I will fill it. Look to me. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel would not submit to me. And there it is again, verse 12. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. I feel like this is happening in America right now. There's been a lifting of the restraint in our nation, which is a beginning of an aspect of a judgment of God on us. But praise God that he still has a witness in the world. And I believe that as we as Christians are open about our faith, God changes communities still in his common grace, in his love, and his mercy. We can change the whole attitude of the societies around us. But there's a giving over to follow their own counsels. And look at the heart of God here in verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. That, oh, is the moaning cry of the heart of God. Oh, I don't want them to go this way. But there's something in the justice of God and in the judgment of God that at a certain point he will give people over to their sin. People who have secret areas of sin. And if you're one here today, this is a good time to take note. You know how we know when we have a secret area of sin? It's one we hope no one knows about. Oh, I hope there's no Christians around watching me do this. Because our conscience is telling us, don't do that. You get on the computer, you're doing something on a computer, and somebody comes in and whoop, you change the screen right away. Take note. Because you could have a seared conscience in that area through continual indulgence when that is wrong, what you're looking at there. Or whatever you're indulging in. That's wrong. If you don't want anybody to find out about it, that's not a good sign. Because the Bible says, walk in the light as he is in the light, right? Well, then we have true fellowship with one another. Praise God for that. Oh, that my people would listen to me. That's what we want to do. We want to listen to God and open up our hearts before him. Now, not only in the moral realm, one last thing here, is in the societal realm. In society in general, we see God's common grace. And his grace is seen in all the organizations and institutions that we have. We have organizations because of God's grace and his predetermined will to bless our lives, all of mankind. Organizations and structures like the family. God has ordained the family. Even in our sin-sick world, with all of us being sinful by nature, God's ordained the family where we have a husband and wife and children who can grow to respect one another, where parents can care for their children. That is a design of God, an undeserving structure that we benefit from, right? This is Almighty God. And churches. We have places where we can congregate, learn about the Word of God, fellowship with other believers, have a common ground on Christ and his word. We have schools where we can be educated. We can have teachers. We can learn about everything in God's wonderful creation. We have businesses where we can conduct business and have livelihoods. That's designed by God, by his common grace, to allow us to function in an atmosphere of blessing when we don't deserve one bit of it. Organizations, charitable and others too. God ordained these structures to bring some measure of good to all people. When these institutions are corrupted, all of society suffers. And corrupt people corrupt institutions. There are no perfect institutions. But they're given by God. Can we see that? They're given by God. One institution in particular, one, is ordained by God to restrain evil and corruption. You know what that is? Law enforcement. Law enforcement is a gift from God to our society and government. There is no peace without enforcement. And I know there's a lot of pacifists in the world, there's a lot of New Agers in the world that say if we can just join hands and think peace, think positive, that everything's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay because human nature is not okay. Something is desperately wrong within us. And there is no amount of education and reasoning that's going to deter some atrocious activities. Except law enforcement. Look at Romans, last verse we're going to turn to. Romans chapter 13. Please look at this one. Very important for us as adults in passing on the right attitude and the legacy of our faith to the next generation. Very important for you young people here today. I have four children in their 20s, and I talk to them all the time about their generation. In fact, Michael, my son over here, was just talking about this the other night, right, Mike? I said, Mike, in your generation, he's on staff with YWAM down in Denver, and you see a lot of kids and Christians and non-Christians, and I was saying, what's the attitude of authority and law enforcement in your generation? And he says, not very good. A lot of disrespect toward it. Look what God says. Let every person in his word, this is why we want our young people to be founded on God's word in order to pray for them that way, we have to be in our own lives. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. All authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Why? For our benefit. Because left to ourselves, we would self-destruct. So God, in his common grace and mercy, puts these structures in society. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good, and you will have his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. He is God's servant for your good. Now, the years that I've been involved in law enforcement as a chaplain, I've ridden around with many officers, sheriff deputies, police officers. And whenever I ride with an officer, we always get to this verse somehow in the conversation. Because I say, do you realize you're a servant of God? They may say, I don't believe in God. I say, it doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. You're a servant of God. And you are here to bring his judgment on people who do bad things. In fact, the next verse there says, for he's a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Wow. So when was the last time you thanked the highway patrolman for a ticket he gave you, knowing he was a servant of God? And they are there to restrain human behavior. You're driving down the road and you're in a hurry. So you push it, 65, 70, 80, 85. You get up around 80 or 85, you start looking for highway patrolmen. Rearview mirror, car starts coming down. Ooh, better slow up. Car goes by, ski rack, you know. Can you imagine how the world would be if God would lift his restraint? There wasn't law enforcement. Every one of us would do the most despicable thing because that is within us. God has blessed us with law enforcement to bless our lives, to curb activity. Human laws, police forces, judicial systems provide powerful deterrents to evil actions. And these are necessary, for there is much evil in the world that is irrational and can only be restrained by force because it will not be deterred by reason or by education. I learned this early on in the ministry as a pastor. When I was first a pastor, I just thought I could help everybody. And I would get into domestic violence situations and sexual abuse situations. Mostly domestic violence in those days. And I would say, you know, brother, let's just get together and God wants to change that behavior. And the man would cry, I'm so sorry I hit my wife. I'm so sorry I hit my children. I'll never do that again. I say, oh, I'm so glad this guy's repentant. And I put my arm around him and we pray. And then he goes out and does it again. And we go through the whole thing, him crying. And he's so sorry about it. And then he does it again. You know what I started doing? Turning him into the police. Because I realized there are certain kinds of behavior that only force changes. And then I would turn someone in, call the police, he's beaten up on his wife, they take him to jail, then I go visit him in jail, and someone would spit at me through the glass right there, saying, you're supposed to be my pastor. I thought you loved me. I thought you'd be there for me. I said, I was. How could you do this to me? How could you put me in this place? I said, I didn't. You put yourself in this place, buddy. I'm here to help you. But you are not going to be helped without some force here. Same with sexual abuse. I learned I've turned people in before it was mandated. Now as a senior pastor in Colorado, if I'm aware of any sexual abuse, I'm mandated by law to turn that in. But I realize by the time sexual abuse becomes known, it has already been going on a long time. And the only thing that's going to curb that is to take their freedoms away from them. There are certain kinds of behavior that law enforcement is needed for. Man, thank God for law enforcement. Is there corruption in it? Absolutely. Corrupt people, corrupt institutions. But it's still a tremendous evidence of God's common grace to give us a life and a community. Look at some of these pictures here. You'll be reminded some of these. Left to ourselves, we would commit the most atrocious acts. Hitler, the Nazi prison camps. That's a picture of some of the survivors there that they found. Genocide. We have a missionary that we support that all of you, part of this church, know. He's in Burundi. Burundi, anybody here ever see Hotel Rwanda, the movie? I think every person should see that. It is a gripping movie. Very gory, but very gripping. We don't understand those atrocities here in the United States. But Burundi was a part of the genocide that was taking place in Rwanda. And the average age of the people in the whole country of Burundi is 17 years old. 17 years old. There are no adults in that country. They've been killed through genocide. So our brother Stephen's down there ministering to kids who have no parents. Everybody recognize Ted Bundy from years ago? Killed women here in Idaho Springs and put their bodies in some of the caves down in there. Columbine massacre. Also, Virginia Tech recently. little girl this week, Novaya Gallegos, was an inconvenience, killed, put in a plastic bag. But we sit here and we think, how could that happen? But you know what? Every one of us has the capacity to do that very thing. And we don't like to think of ourselves that way. But when we understand the depth of our depravity, it causes us to worship Almighty God, to thank Him for His grace and love in our lives. And who could forget also 9/11? Who would have ever thought that someone would take a passenger airplane and use it as a missile? I mean, before that time, I don't know of anybody who thought that was even possible. Maybe themselves fly a plane in, but fly innocent people with them in. There is human nature that can only be curbed by war and by enforcement. That's why the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time for war. There's a time for everything under the sun, and there is a time for war because it's needed to curb human behavior. Hitler would have never stopped had he not been defeated. My personal read on this is I think God put it in the heart of Japan to attack Pearl Harbor to get us into the war, to bless the world, because Hitler was massacring everything in his realm unless someone more powerful would come and stop it. That's a mercy of God, common grace of God. And that helps us to understand why we're not consumed and we don't self-destruct. R.C. Sproul says, civil government is a means ordained by God for ruling and maintaining order in communities. In our fallen world, that's these fallen natures, sinful natures, these authorities are institutions of God's common grace, standing as a bulwark against anarchy. What is anarchy? Survival of the fittest. You got the most weapons, you win. Dissolution of an ordered society. God gives us grace. Praise God for that. And there are a lot of non-Christians who don't understand that. They think because their lives are going well, they have God. If there is a God, certainly they have God's approval. They don't. They are under a mercy of God. That's it. And God's mercy, it says in Romans chapter 2, if we would have read on, is meant to lead us to repentance. Not presuming on it, but it's meant to say, oh God, thank you for having mercy on me. I want you in my life. I love the way Lamentations 3 reads. In the New King James, through the Lord's mercies, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. Every morning, we see God's mercy. Every time the sun rises, it's His common grace. Every time the rain and the snow falls and gives water, it's God's mercy and grace on all of mankind. And we can extend that mercy to others and love those who hate us and serve our enemies because we're free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that rightly represents God's merciful nature. Amen? Isn't that awesome? The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Praise God. Praise God for His unmerited common grace upon us all. Is God great or what? And He's worthy of our praise. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for this morning. And Lord, all that we're learning about You through Your word. Lord Jesus, You said that he who hears my word and does it and obeys it is like the man, the wise man who builds his house, his life upon solid ground, upon the rock. And that's what we want to do. Thank You for all that we're learning about You, O God. Thank You for Your mercy toward us. And thank You that that mercy is new every morning. And because of it, we are not consumed. And, oh God, we praise You for that. We have families. We have children that can grow. We have a great land here in America where we are free to worship You, free to start businesses, increase livelihood, free to be creative, free to learn and be educated because of Your unmerited mercy on our lives. So we praise You for that today. And right now, if there is anybody, as we're in an attitude of prayer, and you know there's an area of sin in your life, something you're doing that you know is wrong. In fact, the Bible says anything that doesn't proceed from faith is sin. And sometimes, if we're not doing something God wants us to do, it could be sin. But I'm sensing right now just practices that you would be embarrassed for others to know, or you hope nobody finds out. Right now is a good opportunity to say, Father, forgive me. Thank You that You have not given me over to my own lusts. And I want to repent of that right now and put that out of my life. I don't need it. It's a stumbling block to others. It's a stumbling block to myself. It can be something minor or something major. Let's open our hearts to God. Because the Bible says, he who walks in the light as he is in the light has true fellowship with others. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us continually from all sin. I believe God, by his Spirit, through your repentant heart, will break that hold today. Thank you, Father. And there may be someone else here in this room or under the sound of my voice who maybe for the first time understands, if you are not a Christian, that you have been under the tremendous mercy of God in your life. And that mercy and kindness is meant to draw you to himself. Don't resist him. Open up your heart wide. Believe that Jesus took the punishment and the wrath of God on your behalf and come into the kingdom of God. Unless we're born again, we can't even see the kingdom of God, Jesus told Nicodemus. So come to Christ and give your life to him. And if you're listening to this message by some other means, you can pray right where you're at. If you're here, you can pray right now. Maybe grab one of us to pray with you. Give your life to Christ. Thank you, Lord. And Father in heaven, we thank you again. And we're going to sing of your amazing grace here as we close, because you're worthy of our praise. And we give you thanks today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Father.